I made a statement this week on two occasions, and the statement was this from the Holy Spirit, that 75% of all Bible-believing churches need to be evangelized. And what do we mean by 75% of all Bible-believing churches needing to be evangelized? Exactly what we said. That doesn't mean to be saved, because evangelism doesn't at all mean to save people. That's not its first meaning. The word evangel is not the first meaning of the word evangelism at all. It means to perfect the saints. And evangelists were given for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and for the perfecting of the saints. That's what they were given for, just like the pastor and just like the teacher. It's everybody's job to win souls. So people have taken evangelism and separated it over here, but Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 never teaches that, never one bit. It's just another thing in the churches that they've fallen down into somebody's traditional concept. 75% of all Bible-believing churches need to be evangelized. Dean Lewis was at a place this morning that's really, as far as everything goes externally, you would think that place was being blessed. But he's just as convinced as he's breathing that that church needs evangelizing. What does it mean? The saints need to get mature. And the body needs to be edified. Isaiah in the 5th chapter went into this. In just a moment, we'll consider the throne of God. Let's bow our hearts.
Lord, we just praise you this morning, this afternoon. Lord, for the privilege of being in a body where we're free and we can feast, Lord, at your feet every message. Lord, we just take so much for granted. And Lord, today might we with newness of mind have anointed ears, Lord, claim it by faith to listen to the preciousness of deep truth. Father, we just thank you for the balance in this ministry. We praise you, Lord, today that you just have the freedom to come and there's such a bond of love and unity here today. We just praise you and reclaim your blessing and leadership today in Christ's precious name. Amen.
You may be seated. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, the Word of God has this to say. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on a throne. And then it says his train filled his temple. Most people think that means the back of his garment. It does not mean the back of his garment. Not at all. The way of communication is what the word means. And the way of communication filled his temple because he's the way of communication. The way of communication is through a throne. Now listen carefully. No one in the evangelical church of Jesus Christ can ever be anything but what they are in Adam unless once and for all they settle it with a revelation of the throne ministry of Jesus Christ. The throne is more this afternoon than just a theoretical sermon about the kingdom of God. The throne is more than a pastor preaching soul winning, and we thank God for that this afternoon, and we believe in it totally. The throne is more than going around criticizing every other member of the body when you offend in one point and you're guilty of all the very second that you criticize, because God has never given you that prerogative one time. And Paul says, judge nothing till the time comes in 1 Corinthians 4:5. The throne is more than that this morning. That's Christianity as we see it. But that's not the throne ministry. The throne is more than just re-preaching the same thing all the time, the same message over and over again with no new revelation of life in the Word of God. That's not the throne ministry this morning. The throne is more than the same old hackneyed life of living up and down, living in despair and fear, and then living on a mountaintop and then coming back down. The throne is much more than that this morning. The throne is more than a church having a few periods of revival and then going back and going forward and going back and going forward and comparing themselves with other ministries. That's not the throne ministry of Jesus Christ. The throne is more than one Christian looking at other Christians and beginning to wonder who is and who isn't. That's not the throne ministry. The throne ministry is what Isaiah saw. And I like it. Oh, I like it. I sense it. I breathe it as I grow, and I'm going to grow in it. And there's no substitute this afternoon for the throne ministry. What is the throne ministry? What is it all about? And why is it that Christian after Christian fights yesterday's battles and tries to resurrect dead dogs and look at their bones because they bit them some time ago? Why is it that they live in their yesterday or live in tomorrow because they don't understand the throne ministry? God is my yesterday, and God is my tomorrow, and God is my now, and everything about my life is summed up in Jesus Christ. My yesterdays are gone forever, and what will happen tomorrow do not exist today. And what happened just now, whatever it might be, good or bad, just passed by. God is my now, the Lord Jesus Christ is my is. I do not live on earth. I live in heavenly places. But I, practically speaking, walk on the earth to manifest the throne ministry of my habitation. This is not theoretical this afternoon. This is absolutely spiritual. And the average Christian doesn't want to exercise his senses to understand it. He wants to stay with the ABC gospel and never go beyond the ABCs of the gospel. But the ABC isn't even the gospel. The throne ministry is just as much a part of the gospel as the message of salvation. And the year that I saw King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I saw the seraphims gather around, and they were around the throne. And they began to sing, "Holy, holy, holy art thou, Lord God Almighty." And immediately I was overwhelmed with a new revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ living on a throne. And that's not all. Immediately I saw exactly where I was related to that throne, because I saw the precious Holy Spirit take the tongs from off the altar and take the altar and place it on my tongue. And instantly I knew that I had been touched by the throne ministry of God on my weakest part. And then I said to the Lord, "Lord, I don't understand it, but something's happened." The Lord spoke out and said, "Who will go for me?" And I immediately said, "Oh, I will. Here am I, send me." I was living in the throne ministry. No longer was my Christian life characterized and inhibited and limited and labeled on grounds of my own evangelical message. No longer was I preaching as Isaiah 5. Now I was living above it all in the throne ministry of God's kingdom. And while I knew it, and I want you to see this afternoon, that when you're living on a throne, first of all, your old nature has been judged and condemned and crucified and buried, and you've been resurrected, and then you've ascended. And then you've been seated in heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6. How does it affect you, humanly speaking, in your body that's in time, limited by space on earth? Your conscience is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ from all that relates to death in Hebrews 9:14. You begin to serve a living God in the life of the throne ministry. What else? Your affections are above, set on things above in Colossians 3:1. And thirdly, your life is totally hid in the throne of God. And that throne represents the king and the kingdom and all the power that would characterize your soul. And all of a sudden you realize that the kingdom of God is inside of you in Luke 17:21. And you begin to realize that the king is inside of you, making you a king. And you're a member of the throne ministry. And everything is under your feet. No longer does these things that are in past and time begin to monopolize your mind and inhabit your very existence. Because Jesus Christ dealt with your sin, and Jesus Christ dealt with your death, Jesus Christ dealt with your fear, and Jesus Christ dealt with your anxieties and your insecurities. And Jesus Christ is your yesterday, and Jesus Christ is your tomorrow, and Jesus Christ is your now. And all of a sudden you realize He's all in all in Colossians 3:11, and no longer are you harassed by the very symbol and syntax of sin. You become a victim no longer of Satan's lying pathological stories. No longer do you become a victim of your own regulated feelings, but now the throne ministry projects a higher life that has its origin in eternity. And that life takes over your mind, soul, and body, and you live in its very habitation. And you know it. And 100 voices cannot change your mind. And you're seated above. No longer is it something you quote and say, I know. You sense it in your heart. You realize it in your own soul. And you experience it in your body. It's the very life that's yours. And you honestly look up to heaven and say, for me to live is Christ. And you begin to understand the throne ministry, where everything is under your feet. To a person that understands the throne ministry, or begins to understand the throne ministry, sin is no longer a transgression of the law. As 1 John 3:4 says, sin now is a different kind of a thing, yet it's truly sin. But sin is not abiding in the royal law of love of James 2:8. Because the new principle involving the Christian family is the royal law of love. Loving God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself summarized the whole thing. So sin now is just failing to love. And with failing to love can come many, many different kinds of failure. But that's what sin is. Not abiding in the royal law of love, or not abiding on the throne. Letting the devil bring you down through a lie is now the definition of sin. You don't take verses that have to do with the law in the New Testament and try to fill them into a position when the law has been fulfilled and begin to harass people and torment them with the very lie of the devil. Those verses were not given to individuals that understand that Christ is the end of the law in Romans 10:4. No longer do you do that, because you realize that those verses were given in a different context in the New Testament, but you understand the 14 epistles, and every one of the 14 epistles tell you that Jesus Christ is in your midst, and 85% of their continuity teach you that, and you begin to understand that Christ is in your midst, and you're in there with Him on a throne. No longer do you take verses out of context and begin to harass people that have to do with the law. He fulfilled it, and He's sitting on a throne. You're not under it in Romans 6:14. So you don't use what we call churchianity to bring fear and distortion into the minds of potential believers that can be conquerors in Jesus Christ. Now the question is this on the introduction. Do you really want to grow beyond the ABCs or not? Don't let ABC baby teachers corrupt your mind with what you call is good. Get into the throne ministry. Enter into the experience of the kingdom of God. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, we know that that kingdom is literally going to come. Never would we sell that shot. It's definitely going to come. But also, when we pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, we mean, let it come now. It's in me. It's inside of me in Luke 17:21. And let thy will be done on earth through me as it is in others. Right now, the kingdom and all of its authority with the devil and sin and demons are under my feet. And I'm seated above in the throne ministry of the conquering Christ. And I'm a part of his body, flesh and bones in Ephesians 5:30. I've been joined to him as one spirit in 1 Corinthians 6:17. And for me to live is this Christ. You learn to graduate, and that's exactly what Jesus Christ wants many of you to do. Graduate from the elementary Christianity. And learn to exercise your senses in Hebrews 5:13 to discern the deeper things of life and death and not to live in the primary elements of good and evil. Now, I hope I've made you think. Because that's just why you're here, I hope. I hope I start the wheels turning and get you hungry and get you thirsty for something beyond what you've experienced. Christianity isn't just ABC stuff that many of you repeat over and over again. Christianity is living on a throne and being very practical on the earth and letting the Holy Spirit express all that the throne is through you right now. How many understand? Stand right now. You know, last night in a rap session, we had a rap session on the throne of grace versus the operation grace versus operation law, or works, operation works. And it was some session that everybody got involved in, and I think it's hard to imagine how easy it is to be operating in the work side of the gospel, the good work side. It's amazing. Tonight we'd like to speak on Isaiah 55 for just a few minutes and consider starting verse 8, this principle of the full thought of God. The full thought of God. We spoke one Sunday school on the subject of full thought of God. We were going to have a series, but never did. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh bring forth in bud. It may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For you shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now I want you to think for a few minutes tonight on the thought of God on the throne, or the throne thought of God pertaining to you, pertaining to me in every different situation. Now Jesus Christ, who is on the throne, has a throne thought
about every single thing that happens in our lives. In other words, as he looks at that situation from divine viewpoint, he thinks in terms of the throne, because that's where he is. And I'm not trying tonight to picture Jesus Christ a long ways off from us. We know that's not true. If we're born again and redeemed, he lives inside of us and reigns in our hearts as his throne. And he's as nigh as the words of our mouth in Romans 10:7. So don't picture him as being way off in the distant clouds. Picture him as being where he is, inside of you tonight. But he has certain thoughts on the throne that are called throne thoughts. Now, the average believer does not understand throne thoughts. All of us, put us all in one package and we're all the same in this matter. We do not understand throne thoughts. And when we begin to understand, a step at a time, throne thoughts, then our thinking becomes oriented to the attitude of the throne. Let me illustrate it. When the disciples and the multitudes were hungry for food, and there were 5,000 people. Now, there was a thought from the throne on what to do. Human viewpoint said, go out and send the disciples to the store. Then they decided there were no store open. But God's throne thought was not that. That wasn't human viewpoint. God's throne thought was this. It doesn't matter how meager our supply is. It only matters if the throne is involved in the need, in meeting the need. So the Lord Jesus Christ immediately broke those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and showed them what the Father's thought was on the throne and fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You see, there was a throne thought to it. And the throne attitude was altogether different than human viewpoint. When Peter was walking on the water and he began to look at the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. He began to sink because he didn't have the throne thought or the full thought of God. And Jesus Christ immediately answered his plea to save him and did so, but it was only happening through the throne thought of God, and again, it was the thought of the throne that did it. Now, what we're saying is this tonight. Every child of God here has the privilege of having God's thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, but through the cross and through resurrection and ascension and through the mind of Christ, I'll give you my thoughts. And you can have the throne thoughts of God, and I can have them, and by the grace of God, we can experience the full thought of God. Now, how many times we think and do not have the full thought of God in a situation? That wasn't the full thought of God that left Israel in the wilderness wandering for 40 years. That wasn't the full thought of God. The full thought of God was to take them over to the Jordan River and have them feed in the honey and the milk and the grapes of Canaan. It is not God's full thought to leave you and I in the wilderness wandering. Not at all. He never regulates his life according to our desires, but he meets our life's needs according to his inexhaustible resources in his full thought. And God has a full thought for us tonight. What is it? I would that you'd all prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. 3 John 2. I would that you'd rejoice. I would that you'd walk by faith. I would that your heart would be filled with love. I would that you would lay down your life for the brethren. I would that you would pray for one another. I would that you would experience my life from the throne ministry to minister the very life that God ministered in Christ. That's my full thought for you tonight, Jesus Christ says. I have a full thought. And my full thought for you is that you know how to get my thoughts in every situation so that you won't vacillate in human thinking. So you won't be lost in the situation of human intellectual rationalizing. And I want to give you my thoughts because they're not yours. Now, if you were going to think of something tonight, for example, if somebody had been bowed down for 18 years and sick, and you had been their next door neighbor and they were bowed down literally for 18 years, your thought wouldn't be God's thought. Why? You've seen them for 18 years. 18 years you've seen them stooped over. But what was the full thought of God for her in Luke's gospel? He said, Satan has had you bound these 18 years. You've been bound. He said, I'm going to heal her. And he immediately cast the demon out of her. And she was healed. What was the full thought of God for her? To be healed and delivered and to be able to walk straight. What was the full thought of God for the blind man? To have his eyesight healed. What was the full thought of God for the leper? To be healed. What was the full thought of God for Nicodemus? To be saved. What was the full thought of God for a woman at the well? To be cleansed and delivered completely. What is the full thought of God for you and I tonight? To be healed. To be cleansed. To be delivered. That is the full thought of God. And Jesus Christ wants you and I to know that tonight. That's His full thought. God doesn't want to leave us hanging around in bondage to disease. God doesn't want us to be stooped over in disease and to be harassed by affliction. God doesn't want us tonight to be wandering around with a depression or to be in deep problems in that area. God doesn't want any of these things to be our portion. He has a thought from the throne. And His throne thought is, listen, come hither. There's an open door. Walk by faith in the throne of God and experience the ascended life and experience this quality of life where the Holy Spirit descends upon you in the power of the throne ministry and becomes your experiential portion. And God has a full thought tonight. He has a full thought for every single person here. And it's deliverance, it's power, it's love, it's joy, it's victory. And that's His full thought tonight. God doesn't want us to live with incomplete thoughts. He doesn't want us to live in incomplete thinking. He does not want us to live with incomplete health. God wants to set us free. He has a full thought upon our hearts tonight. And I want you to see tonight that whether it's marriage or finances or whatever it is, or whether you're a poor housekeeper, or doesn't... Listen, God has a full thought for all of us. How many understand that? And you know, that's why he says, let this mind that is in Christ Jesus be also in you in Philippians 2:5. The most beautiful, beautiful transition that can take place tonight is if we begin to experience the full thought of God. It comes from the throne. It's dealt with on the throne, and it glorifies the throne. And by the grace of God, when that throne ministry comes down through our spirit, soul, and body and begins to express the full thought of Christ, listen, it didn't take Jesus Christ long to do miracles. That was the full thought of God. When he said, be ye healed, and the man that had the withered hand, he said, stretch forth your hand. The full thought of God is that you'll be healed. The fellow looked and his hand was made whole. That was the full thought of God. Lazarus was dead and Jesus said, well, everybody's weeping and mourning and crying. And it's all kinds of heartache and unbelief. At the same time, there's a great loss. I guess inasmuch as it's going to glorify us, the Father, I guess, will raise him. So he went and he simply expressed the full thought of the Father and he said, come forth. The full thought of God. Now listen. The full thought of God for our lives is to be filled with the mind of Christ so that the Holy Spirit can take over as we live in the throne life of God, so that as kings on a throne, because of the Lord Jesus Christ's personal ministry within us and to us, is that so we can go forward with the full thought of God. The full thought of God was not to leave Adam and Eve living in sin and alienated and with their fig leaves. That God didn't stop there. He gave them some clothing and that He made for them Himself in Genesis 3:20. That was not His full thought. His full thought was not to leave Abraham at the expense of Abimelech in bondage. His full thought was to bring Abraham out of it, and He got him out of it. His full thought wasn't to leave Samson as a moral wreck. His full thought was to glorify Himself through Samson, even at his death, more than He did in his living. His full thought of God was not that the prophets, like Isaiah, should not be defeated. His full thought was that Isaiah be a tremendous used servant of God and really be one of the great prophets of Israel. His full thought, over and over again, is expressed in the Bible. It wasn't to leave Peter as a backslider. It was to use him as a preacher and a winner of many, many souls and end up being a martyr. That was God's full thought. It isn't to leave us immature, callous, diseased, with trouble and problems and inhibited. That is not God's full thought. God has a thought for your life tonight, and it's a full thought. He has a full thought for my life, for young people. He has a full thought that you study to show yourself approved, that you set your goals high in Christ, that you work hard to fulfill them, that you give all you've got and build character through Jesus Christ, and love God and worship God and praise God and live through the Holy Spirit and begin to plan every day into the power of God. That's His full thought. God has a full thought for a housewife and a mother, for a husband, for a father. He has a full thought for us where we work. He has a thought for us all the time, the full thought of God. Find out what that full thought is. Go to the throne of God and let the Holy Spirit execute the power to reveal it, to minister it, to implement it. And by the grace of God, we will be, listen to this, we will be on earth at that time, God's full thought. This is the way it goes. If you're operating in the full thought of God this moment, and I'm operating in the full thought of God, and this moment you're operating on the full thought of God, we get together and praise God and worship, and before you know it, 3, 4, 5 of us are demonstrating in that circle God's full thought. And it doesn't leave us incomplete tonight. And it doesn't leave us tonight inadequate. By the grace of God, it doesn't leave us with a meager supply of human thinking. Rationalizing at the tree of knowledge, it gives us the mind of the throne. It gives us the life and revelation of the Word of God. And it gives us the privilege of saying, listen, I just got the full thought of God. Here it is. I just got it from chapter so-and-so. God gave it to me. The full thought of God in that situation. I asked and He gave it to me. That's the full thought of God. There's no reason to walk around with incomplete thoughts. God may not give us detailed definition, but He'll give us mature understanding in the definition of the thoughts that He reveals. And when Isaiah said, my thoughts, saith the Lord, are not your thoughts, what did he mean? God has a full thought. In everything that happens, when they were going to be placed in the fiery furnace, God had a full thought. That was to deliver them inside the furnace, not out of it. And whatever God does, it, He has a full thought. When He takes that baby home to be with Him, and that baby only lives 8 or 10 months, and the parents have to leave that casket and leave the graveside, remember, God had a full thought, lest He would not have taken that baby. And I don't care how much Satan is allowed to interfere with the teenagers and young people or adults, God is going to have a full thought in every situation. He's going to have a full thought. There's going to be a full thought to it. It's not going to stop at this level. You can be sure tonight that God has a full thought on the subject. And listen, it isn't, listen carefully. Whatsoever he doeth perfectly in Deuteronomy 32:4, and God isn't going to stop until that full thought is realized. He's not going to stop back here in the waters of trouble, in the fiery furnace. He's not going to stop at this point. He's going to have his way. He's going to have his way, and he's going to execute his will, and he's going to do what he wants to do, because he has a full thought in every situation with everybody. So what I want to do is to walk in the thoughts of God, in the mind of Christ, and then all of a sudden I begin to see, hey, I can see God's full thought. One step at a time, I can see God's full thought. And it's kind of exciting. How many understand that? So in closing tonight, I want you to understand that the throne has a full thought. And Christians go around discouraged and depressed and downcast because they're living without the full thought of God. They're incomplete, they're inadequate. So consequently, they don't have the throne's thoughts for the problem that they face. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?